Well, amen. Thank you for that. I've got a little disclaimer I want to tell you before I start this morning. I've got a joke, but I've got to make this disclaimer. I want you to know by telling this joke, by no means am I trying to support anything New Age or anything like that. As I tell this joke, I just want you to remember, it's just a joke. It's just a joke. Okay? Remember that. It's just a joke. But anyhow, here you go. Well, one day this woman's husband had passed away, and so she went to church. And she'd heard this message, this story about how Saul went and contacted a medium to raise up Samuel's spirit. And so she thought to herself, wow, well, maybe I ought to try that to contact my late husband and get a couple of questions answered. So she went to a medium, and there her husband's ghostly figure appeared. And so she asked him some questions about the finances and stuff like that. And then finally she got to the main question, and she said, honey, I got to ask you something. Is it better up there than it was down here with me? And he said, oh, without missing a beat, it is a whole lot better. Only I got to tell you, I ain't up there. Well, that's kind of cute. That have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning. Other than I think it drives home the point that sometimes because of conflict, these relationships, there should be a little slice of heaven or more like a little slice of hell. Amen? And you know what? Sadly enough, so it is in our relationships in life and in society and in church. Where it should seem like it's a little bit of a slice of heaven, because of conflict, it's more likely like a slice of hell. And since that's so, and I think we all know that is so, the question we might want to ask this morning is simply this. Why is that? What's taking place? What's causing all this conflict? And even more importantly, as followers of Christ, what do you and I need to be doing so that we're not walking in that conflict and being an agent who is causing conflict today? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that's going to deal with that very subject. A passage of Scripture that's going to beg each of us to ask ourselves the question this morning, are you walking with a self-serving attitude today? With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible Word, starting in verse 1 of James chapter 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Friends, this morning as we walk through these 10 verses, we're going to see a truth unfolding that every one of us needs to grab a hold of and get deep down in our heart if we're going to walk in victory, not failure, when it comes to conflict in our lives. And that truth is simply this. Living with a self-centered, self-gratifying attitude and position is guaranteed to bring conflict. But true repentance of these things brings restoration and revival. Would you listen to that again? Living with a self-centered, self-gratifying attitude and position is guaranteed to bring conflict. But true repentance of it brings restoration and revival. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage. And more importantly, what these 10 verses say you and I need to know about conflict. Where it comes from, why it is, the real cost of it, and most importantly, what we need to do so we aren't walking in it and spreading it today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. We're grateful for the faithful instruction you give us every week, and we especially want to thank you for the timeliness of this passage. There is no way in the world any pastor could have ever timed this out. This is by your sovereign providence and your sovereign providence alone. And so it only reveals to us the absolute seriousness of this passage and how important it is for each and every one of our lives. How we need this instruction. And how we had better heed this instruction, because we can see the damage of conflict firsthand today. And yet I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess all of this up. And so I pray, and especially this morning, I pray that you would remove me from the picture. That you would take control of my lips and tongue and fill me with your spirit and fill my mind with your thoughts and speak your truth through me. God, I ask that you would keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning. A truth that'll set captive brothers and sisters free. And I pray that it happens today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling with their walk, maybe in the midst of deep conflict, and it seems like it just keeps coming around and around. I pray today, oh God, that you would speak to them and open up their eyes, and from your word, let them see what is really happening, why it is. And then I pray in that they would take your steps for restoration and repent and experience revival today. I especially pray for those few who are watching right now who are experiencing conflict simply because all they have done is practice religion. They have failed to surrender their hearts to Jesus as Lord and Savior. God, I pray you would have mercy on them today. Open up their eyes and let them see where they stand before you. I ask that you would let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they'd bow the knee of their heart to him as Lord and Savior. And today would be the day their conflict with you is over. Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have. And that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Friends, this morning we're continuing on in our sermon series titled Direction for Distressed Believers. It's a series that is coming from the letter that James wrote to a bunch of Jewish followers of Christ who had experienced persecution in Israel, in Jerusalem. And because of it, they had to leave, and they've now settled in pagan, Gentile areas. And because of their environment, because of their alignment with Christ, because of their Jewishness, once again they are experiencing persecution, but not only persecution, they're also experiencing all kinds of trials and troubles and temptations and failures to boot. And so James writes to them to not only encourage them in the midst of everything that they're going through, but also to enlighten them as to why they are experiencing what they're experiencing, why they're going through what they're going through, but also to instruct them on how they need to walk and some things they need to give attention to so they no longer walk in the failure so many of them are walking in. And this morning, James is going to once again deal with a failure that was taking place. And I got to tell you, it's a failure that wasn't just common for them, it's common for us today. And I'm going to warn you right now, James is going to once again get in their face. He's going to step on their toes. And I'm going to be quite honest with you, he's going to get in our face and step on our toes today. I promise you, every single one of us, including yours truly, is going to have our toes stepped on today. Why do I say that? Because James is going to deal with an issue, a failure that was taking place in that church and in many churches and in our society today. That failure that he's going to deal with is the failure of conflicts that come from selfishness. James is going to hit it dead on, and he's going to step on everybody's toes. And I think because of what we have seen over the past couple of years, when you turn on the TV and look at what takes place in Washington, you take a look at what takes place in a lot of homes. You look at the divorce rate that's taking place. You look at a lot of the brokenness that's in our society. You take a look at the things that have taken place in a lot of churches and church splits. And then you just take a look at the conflict that's been in the news over the past couple of days. And I think we can all say this seems like it's a now word for the moment. Amen? And that's a good place to put in an amen. It is. And since it is, how about this? Why don't we just stop with the introduction and go dive in and see what the Holy Spirit of God has to say to us this morning through the pen of James. And we're going to start exactly where James starts, and that is he's going to start by showing us that a self-centered, self-gratifying attitude is the source of all our conflicts. Can I say that again? A self-centered, self-gratifying attitude is the source of our conflicts. Why do I say that? Look what James says here, verse 1, chapter 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Now just pause right there. Don't miss that. James is asking a very pointed question at this moment. And to help us really grab a hold of this question that James is asking and to maybe get it in a light that maybe we need it in, like, this isn't simple enough, but I want to give you a little bit more easier to understand translation, simply because it words it just a little bit better. I like the way it words it, and you'll see why I like it in just a moment, but it's the New Century Version, the children's version. It should be on the screen for you. Let's read it together. Look what it says. Do you know where your fights and quarrels come from? Now, I like that first and foremost because when James uses those words, fights and arguments there in the New Century Version, I believe it sheds a little light on what he means by quarrels and conflicts. When you put it together, you really get the feel that he's talking about these arguments, these disputes, and these factions, and even these downright wars and battles, and even coming to blow things that we got going on. We're talking about arguments and flat-out fights and wars. And please don't miss how James uses this, how he words it, and you see it clearly in the Greek. He's using it in plurality. In other words, James isn't saying this is a one-time thing. This is a continual thing that's going on. In other words, this really seems to be the atmosphere of you guys. All it takes is just somebody saying one thing, and boom, it's off to the races. And that kind of almost describes our atmosphere today, doesn't it? It almost describes the atmosphere of a lot of churches you walk in. Maybe not here, maybe not at Farnham, but I can tell you, man, I've had the opportunity to go around and do preaching and stuff. And man, there's some churches you just walk in the door and you go, ooh, that's the whole atmosphere. And by James saying it at this moment that this is a continual thing that's taking place with you guys, that this ought to be flooring them, and it really ought to be flooring you and I right now. It ought to be flooring you that we as Christians, it's a continual thing if we're not careful. It seems like what we get into is what? Arguments and battles with each other, and we got to prove our points. And why should that be flooring us? Well, can I remind you, last week we saw in verses 17 and 18 that James said that as those who are walking with God, when you're walking with God's wisdom, what you've got righteousness in your life, and that you've made peace with God, and what? You sow seeds of peace and righteousness into the lives of others. That's who we are supposed to be as God's people. We're supposed to be, come on people, peacemakers. That's who we should be. But now, by the way, James is writing this in verse 1 of chapter 4, and it's sad there's a chapter break, but all of a sudden James says, you should be peacemakers in verse 18, verse 1 of chapter 3, verse 1 of chapter 4. What's the source of the quarrels and conflicts among you? Do you know why you're having these? You're supposed to be peacemakers, but that ain't happening. And do you know why? I like that question. Do you know why this is happening? I like it for this simple reason. You can't fix a problem until you understand what's causing the problem. Have you ever found that out? You can spin your wheels doing a lot of things, but you can never fix the problem until you understand what's causing the problem. I've got a lot of life illustrations that could drive that home, but one that probably makes it real clear is I'll never forget when we were in business. Towards the end of the business, right before going off to seminary, they had finally started making these motherboards, and if some of you don't understand what I'm talking about, it's just a part of a computer, the main part. They started making these motherboards with integrated modems. And these things were cheap old things. They just kind of plugged in a little slot on the board, and that was it. I mean, they were the cheapest things in the world. And they were really susceptible to lightning. If a thunderstorm came through, man, just a little charge could get on the phone line, and it would take one of the modems out. Well, what would happen is when it took that modem out, it would fry a diode. The computer would cut completely off. It wouldn't start. The power supply would sear short, and it just wouldn't even power on. So I, through experience, I knew that. Well, this one night there was a thunderstorm, so the next day I'm in my office working, my dad's out in the showroom working, and I'd come out and my dad said, you might want to check on this new technician we got back there. He's been fooling with this computer for over an hour. And I got back there, and the guy had changed parts, memory chips, CPU, power supply and stuff. He was getting ready to rip a motherboard out and everything, man. I said, whoa, man. I said, did you pull the motor? He said, no. And I said, man, just pull the motor. And I took the screwdriver, zzz, pulled the motor out, and I said, try it down. And it fired right on up. But what am I trying to drive home? I knew what the problem was so I could fix it. He didn't know what was causing the problem. And he was just spinning his wheels, going wrong. And that's what James is getting at here. He wants to help them fix their problem. And can I say this morning, the Holy Spirit wants to help us fix our problem with conflicts. But before we can fix them, we got to understand what's causing them. And so James says, what's the source of your quarrels and conflicts among you? Do you know where your fights and arguments come from? Because if we're not careful, see what we'll do. It was Denise's fault. I know you all couldn't see that. It's John's fault. Yeah. It's the devil's fault. It's that ragged husband of mine's fault. It's that pastor's fault. But look what James says here. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? James asks a question that's kind of rhetorical. See, because the answer is yes to this, but so you can clearly see it, there's just one word I want to key in on, and it's that word pleasures. See, that word pleasures in the Greek is hedone, where we get our word hedonism from, and if you don't know what hedonism is the chief purpose, it says that the chief purpose of life is to satisfy self. That's what James is saying here. Is it not your pleasures, your hedonism, your desire to satisfy self? Isn't that really the source of your problems that's waging wars in your member? You want to satisfy self and you could care less about anybody else. It's that old world mentality. I know left preaching and gone to meddling. I know. I told you your toes are going to get stepped on. But it's that old mentality. I mean, it's all what's behind the Burger King commercial. I think I mentioned it last week, you know. Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce, special orders, don't upset us. Have it your way at Burger King. It's all about you. Gratify and satisfy you. And if you feel like you're being shorted, then what happens? It's game on, isn't it? You want a real good biblical example of that? You don't have to go too far in the Bible to find it. Man, the fall happens in Genesis 2 and 3. You find the fall and go to Genesis chapter 4. And what do you find? Adam and Eve have two sons. They have more than just two sons, but they have two sons. One named Cain and one named Abel. And they bring an offering to the Lord. And the Lord receives Abel's, but he rejects Cain's. And Cain gets upset because he wants to be accepted just like Abel, and he wants to have that same notoriety. And he's downcast, and he is really in the flesh, and things are getting bad. And at that moment, what happens is so bad, God comes to him and he says, Cain, why are you downcast? If you do good, won't you feel good? And what did God tell him? Cain, you better get a handle on this, because sin is crouching at the door, and you better master. Cain was all twisted because of the success of his brother and the lack of success that he experienced. And because of hedonism, conflict came in, and conflict indeed. You remember what happened? He killed his brother. Brothers and sisters, don't take that lightly. That's the same fallen nature that's in us today that was in him. And we can all walk in that same failure. We can all walk in that same way. And the moment we allow that self-centeredness and selfishness in us to rise up, that's exactly what it'll be. Can I remind you? James just said so last week. Remember what he said in chapter 3, verse 16? For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. When you turn on your TV this afternoon and you see all the conflict in Washington, just know James chapter 4, verse 1. We see all the stuff taking place on the streets between rioters and police officers. James chapter 4, verse 1. When you see police cars pull up at a home and a husband pulled out in handcuffs or something because of a fight that took place in the home. James chapter 4, verse 1. When you walk into church and there's great disputes and splits taking place. James chapter 4, verse 1. James makes it clear. Is not the source your pleasures, your hedonism that wage war in your members? A self-centered, self-gratifying attitude is the source of all our conflicts. Now James begins to expand on the function of it, what takes place. What I said, let's go to our second point. And that is a self-centered, self-gratifying attitude causes conflicts in our relationships and prayers. How's that look? Verse 2. James says, you lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. Let me just key on that first word, lust. Some of you got a translation that says desire. I like that translation a little better, and here's why. Every time we see that word lust, we begin to think of sexual connotation kind of things. You know, we always associate that way. And while that certainly does fit here, you can lump that in with here, that's just not the sole thing that's meant by lust here. In fact, when you look at this in the Greek, it literally would read this way. It's talking about a desire of setting one's heart on something, to be longing for something. In fact, with that idea in mind, let's just kind of read it again. You set your heart's desire on something. You're longing for something and do not have, so you commit murder. And that murder certainly could be physical murder. That's why we got crimes of passion. But remember, in its context, what has James already revealed to us just a couple of weeks ago? Our tongue, our speech has the power to build up and tear down. It can set a great fire. You can actually speak words that are murderous to another person. Even Jesus said, you can hate your brother, and God sees that as murder. What is James saying here? Man, you're longing for something. You so desire it, but you can't get it. And so you speak words that tear another person apart. You've got expectations. Some need in your life ought to be met. Your spouse ought to meet this need, or somebody ought to be doing this. And you think it ought to be done right at this moment, or the moment you think it should be done. And if you're not careful, if old flesh is up there, hedonism's in there, it doesn't happen. What happens? That old mouth goes to work in a bad way, doesn't it? Says things somewhere later you wish you'd have never said. You walk into a job and you're expecting a raise or a position or something, and you don't get it, and then all of a sudden the mouth runs off, says things you wish you had. Are you beginning to get the drift? I told you he was going to get in our face. So you set your heart's desire for something. You're longing for it, and you can't get it, and so you commit murder. He doesn't stop there. He's kind of talking in a parallelism here, but watch this. And you're envious, and you cannot obtain. That word envious means that you want something that somebody else has. You figure you should be able to have the same thing. You know, kind of like with Cain and Abel. I should be able to have the same thing. I see Denise driving that nice Toyota out there, man. I should be able to have one of them too. You know? And you're envious about it. You're jealous for it. I want to play drunk like Matthew or something like that. And you can't have it. You're not getting it. You can't obtain it. And so what happens? James says, so you fight and you quarrel. It's World War III. Now, folks, I could use a lot of illustrations to drive that home, the government, the political race, everything that's taking place. But I'll give you one that's real simple. Everybody can relate to. Have you ever noticed you can put a two-year-old in the floor and he's playing with some toys? And there might be some toys over here he's not even paying any attention to. And all of a sudden, everything's fine, but you introduce another two-year-old, and he goes over to that pile that this one wasn't even messing with and picks up a toy and starts playing with it. What happens? This one all of a sudden wants that toy, and when he doesn't give it up, what happens is game on, World War III. You've seen it now. James says that's exactly what you can expect in your life. When you're walking with this kind of attitude, this self-centered, self-serving, self-gratifying attitude, it's going to cause conflict between you and others with the relationships you have. And not just your relationships you have with others. Are you ready? It's also going to cause conflict with your prayer life. Look what James says here. Are you ready? Look again what he says. And I lost my place. Here we go. In verse 5. Here we go. Verse 2, I'm sorry. Man, you lost and do not have, so you commit a murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And you do not have because you do not ask. You know, it might be a legitimate need in your life, James is saying it, and God will meet the need, but it isn't being met simply because you're not asking. You're trying to fulfill it on your own in a way outside of God, and that doesn't work, does it? And you want to know what else doesn't work? When you do ask, but ask in the wrong way. Why do I say that? Well, look what James says here, verse 3. You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures, on your hedonism, on satisfying and gratifying self and self alone. You're not interested in bringing glory to God. You're not interested in how what you're asking for might affect somebody else. Your only concern is gratifying self. And you pray and you ask God for it, but James is saying you're not receiving. Why? Because God won't answer prayers like that, friends. Well, now, how I know? Can I remind you what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 33? Do not be anxious by then saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first His kingdom. All right, are you ready? And His righteousness. Not yours, not your glory. Don't be seeking your wants just to be gratifying yourself. God's obligating Himself to meet your needs, but not your greeds. So seek His kingdom and His righteousness. And then Jesus says, and all these things shall be added to you. And I think the reason so many people today aren't finding answers to their prayer is simply because it's only about me, myself, and I, and gratifying myself, and I don't care how that affects anybody else. Do you think God's going to answer that? I can tell you on God's word, no, He won't. The answer will always be no. So James has rightly shown us a self-centered, self-gratifying attitude is the source of our conflicts. A self-centered, self-gratifying attitude causes conflicts in our relationships and prayers. But this third one, you really better not miss. That is a self-serving, a self-centered, self-gratifying attitude experiences conflicts with God because it is rebellion against Him. I think I had better say that one more time. A self-centered, self-gratifying attitude experiences conflict with God because it is rebellion against Him. Why do I say that? Look at verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? James jumps out there with some wording that's kind of profound and it kind of jerks a knot in you. You adulteresses. He's calling them adulteresses, adulterers. Now listen, for these Jews to whom he's writing to, they would get what he's saying. Because they know the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament, when God's people turned away from Him and began to turn towards the world and other gods and put things in their lives where God should be, at that moment, God's word was clear. He called them adulteresses. They were committing spiritual adultery against Him. And that's exactly what James is saying to them this morning. And can I just say it? It's recorded for you and I. So when we walk with worldlyism, the same statement fits. You adulteresses. And it gets real clear. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Do you not know that when you take up the world's ways, and remember the world's philosophy is hedonism, me, myself, and I just gratify self. The world's way is walking with that self-centered, self-serving attitude. James is saying that the moment you do that as a follower of Christ and you're only concerned about yourself and nobody else and what you're asking for of God in prayer and stuff is only about you and not anybody, don't you realize at that moment you are committing spiritual adultery? You're walking in a way that is absolutely foreign and opposite to the calling you have in Christ. Well, now how we know? Can I remind you that Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. And in Philippians chapter 2, who's our model to follow after? Christ, who did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and became a man, and being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You begin to see it now. James says it right, doesn't he? You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? When you adapt the world's way, when you become friendly to the world's way, you're acting hostile towards God. But that's okay. You might not want to take it lightly because look what he says next in that very same verse. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Whoever tries to commit spiritual adultery and begin to run after the world, and let me tell you how you can run after the world and commit spiritual adultery. You ready? You put something or someone, and usually more often than not, yourself on the position that only God should have in your life. And James says, at the moment you do that, do you not know that you have declared conflict with God and you're going to experience conflict with God? He's going to make sure of it. You want to know how you know? Look at the very next verse. He says, verse 5, or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. Let me give you another translation so we don't have to spend time opening that up. It words it really clear. You know, I like the children's translation. So here you go again. It should be on the screen, the New Century Version. Or do you think Scripture means nothing that says the Spirit that God made to live in us wants us for Himself alone? You better come to grips with something right now. Your God is a jealous God. And he is not sharing his rightful place with anyone. And as you and I, who have been covered by the shed blood of Christ, sealed to the Spirit of God until the day of redemption, when we start moving in a fashion that takes away the allegiance that he rightly deserves, the moment we do that, you are going to experience conflict in your life. Almighty God is going to see to it. You ought to let that not just jerk a knot. You know, I've heard a lot of people say sometimes in churches and stuff, man, it doesn't matter what I do, it just seems like nothing works out. And sometimes I think that statement might just be exactly accurate, because they put other things in their lives where God ought to be, and things aren't working out. And the reason they're not working out is because God is seeing to it. There's a word for that. It's called chastisement. Brothers and sisters, God is not going to share that position with anybody, including you and me. He is jealous. He is demanding and so desirous of our complete affection for him that when we turn that affection to anything else, it's game on. Let that sink in. But there is hope. There is a fix. Verse 6, look what he says here. But he gives greater grace. And in other words, there's a grace to overcome this. You can have power and strength in your life. That grace comes from the Holy Spirit. In the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we can walk in grace. We can be forgiven. We can have God's grace abundant in our lives and walk in victory over this. Only one thing. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. If you're walking with a prideful spirit that's all about me, you're not going to be experiencing God's grace in your life. It's only when you're humble and you become real with what you're doing and you get real with God and you submit rightly to God that does that grace really get manifested in your life. You want a good example of that in which you will experience? Remember King David? He was a man after God's own heart. Started out running well, just like a lot of Christians. And they get saved, they're fired up, filled with the Spirit, on fire, telling people about Jesus. Everything is Jesus, 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 Jesus. You ever seen that? And all of a sudden, self starts slipping in. World of things start slipping in. Now all of a sudden it's not so much about Jesus anymore, it's about other things. And the same thing happened to David. You know the story, the army's off fighting, he's back in Sweetville, laying up to the middle of the day. What happened? He committed adultery with Bathsheba, had her husband killed. And for the better part of a year, over a year, he tries to cover this thing up, won't deal with it, just walks in pride instead of humbling himself. And I want you to listen to what David says here in Psalm 32, verses 2 through 4, because I can promise you, when you walk with a prideful, self-centered, self-serving kind of heart as a follower of Christ, this is exactly what you will find. David says, how blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Don't miss what he says here. When I kept silent about my sin and my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Does that sound like a man having a good time? Brothers and sisters, when you and I walk with a self-centered, self-gratifying attitude, and we pridefully do it and not humble ourselves and turn away from it, that's exactly what you can expect to experience in your life. God will see to it. That's scary. So James shows us that a self-centered, self-gratifying attitude is the source of our conflicts. A self-serving, self-gratifying attitude causes conflicts in our relationships and prayers. A self-serving, self-gratifying attitude experiences conflicts with God because it's rebellion against Him. But here comes the beautiful hope. Are you ready? A self-serving, self-gratifying attitude is conquered through repentance and actually can experience revival. Why do I say that? Look what James says here, verse 7. Submit therefore to God. And in other words, remember what he just said in verse 6? But he gives greater grace. Therefore it says that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so now in verse 7, James says, submit therefore to God. Get back in order. Get back in rank. Put God right back where he needs to be. Submit to him as sovereign Lord in your life. Kick whatever's on the throne in your life that isn't God or even yourself off the throne and put God back in his rightful place. Submit to God and then notice the very next thing he says, and resist the devil and he will flee from you. Folks, listen, can I tell you something? You cannot resist the devil unless you are rightly submitting to God. The moment you stop submitting to God, the devil's going to have a heyday with your fallen sin nature. You do not have the power to withstand him on your own. You need the Spirit of God in you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And if you think that somehow or another you're just going to do it in your own strength, in your own way, you are walking in failure and headed for great big failure. James says, submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. While the devil isn't the source of our problems, it's our fallen nature. He sure is twisted it, isn't he? Notice what James says here. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Why draw near? Because we're the ones who drew away. So come back to seeking God. You know, God's word says what? You will seek me and you'll find me. What? When you search for me with all your heart. This drawing near to God isn't just trying to come to God with half-hearted devotion. It's with total devotion. And what does that look like? Look what James says here. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. You know what James is saying here? Deal with the sin. There's a novel thought, isn't it? Deal with the sin. Whatever's going on in your life, just don't do this. I'm sorry, God, and just make provision to keep on doing it. Deal with it. Cleanse your hands. Purify your thoughts. Change your ways. You do know that's what repentance means. You're going in this direction, and to repent means not anymore, this way. That's exactly what it means. James says do it. Can I just say, apart from doing it, there will not be any drawing near to God. He knows your heart. He knows what you're doing. And if you're just trying to say, I'm sorry because you don't like the consequences, there's not going to be any restoration. The restoration comes into repentance. So in light of that, look what James says in verse 9. Be miserable and mourn and weep and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. In other words, be broken over how you have turned your back on God and turned to following something else or serving yourself. Be broken over it. Now, don't try to justify what you're doing or have been doing. Don't just laugh and say, well, that's just me. And, you know, that's just how God made. We see all that monkey mess on TV. You want to know why people continue right on and doing that thing day after day after day after day? Because they've never rightly dealt with it. James says, deal with it. And mourn, be broken over what you have been doing. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. Why? Remember, God gives grace to the humble but resists the proud. And when you humble yourself, look what you all of a sudden experience when you do it right. And he will exalt you. That's restoration and revival, isn't it? And he will exalt you. What the world couldn't give and what you couldn't find, and you were frustrated in all of this hedonism practice in your heart, the moment you turn away from it and turn back to Him and rightly submit yourself to Him and humble yourself before Him, you find what the world couldn't give. And I like that because you want to always talk about you find peace with God and you find peace with others. Can I remind you Proverbs chapter 16 verse 7? I love this. I'll close with this. Are you ready? When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. How many of y'all want that? I know I do. You think it's a now word for today? Yeah. Folks, living with a self-centered, self-gratifying attitude and position is guaranteed to bring conflict. But true repentance of it brings restoration and revival. Which are you going to walk in today? Conflict like so many of them out there? Or the revival God offers? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this word. So much more we could say, yet we're certain by the Spirit of God enough has been said. And what needs to happen now is that each of us just allow what your word has just said to speak rightly to our hearts. And where conviction needs to be, may we be convicted. But I pray in that conviction by your Spirit, O God, that we would repent and experience the revival you stand ready to give and not the conflict that is so prevalent in our world today. O God, help us. Help us to be the people you've called us to be in Jesus. Help us to be a people of peace. Help us to rightly put you in the place you deserve in our lives and not anything else. God, we need you. Our society needs you. Our world needs you. And if change is ever going to happen, they need to be able to see the change you've made in us. I pray they see it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, our praise band is going to come and lead us in a closing song, and I'll be back with the benediction. I just pray if God has been speaking to your heart during this time that the band is singing and playing, do business with Him. If He's convicted you of something in your life that is causing you to be wayward to Him, may confess it and rightly deal with it. Don't rob yourself of revival another moment. If God's revealed to you that the reason you got so much conflict in your life is maybe that you never surrendered your heart to Jesus, then call out to Jesus. Ask Him to save you and to forgive you. Man, it's not a whole long list of words. It's just recognizing Him for who He is and surrendering to Him for who He is and asking Him to save you. And if He will, He will. Be revived.
You are here.
Amen. He is indeed the way maker. Friend, if you've been watching and you want victory over your conflict that's in your life, and maybe you just don't have it and you want somebody to talk to or somebody to pray with you, I want you to know that I'm here for you. All you got to do is put something in the message. Give me a call on the phone, or just put something in the message and I'll call you. But I want you to hear me seriously on this. You can have victory over the conflicts in your life. Jesus died so you could walk in victory. Friends, it all starts with just rightly submitting to God. Just being real with Him and what's been going on in your heart and your life. And when you do, that victory will come in. I pray you walk in that victory today. I pray that you begin to walk in the power of Christ in your life and walk in victory over the conflicts in your life. I pray that God will keep you and cause His face to shine upon you, and that this week you'll walk in His goodness. I'll see everybody Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. God bless you. And if you need me, please call. I'm here for you.